Welcome to the Pesach Seder. Not really. It's not really. It's not really the Pesach Seder. It's really Parshas Bo. But Parshas Bo is the parsha in which the first Pesach Seder ever was conducted. The night of the Exodus from Egypt. And the Jewish people were preparing for 2 weeks. Hashem spoke to Moshe at the beginning of chapter 12 in this parsha. Hashem spoke to Moshe 2 weeks before the Exodus and told him to round everybody up and to tell them they're going to be leaving and that they have prepared themselves with the Paschal Lamb, which they will take 4 days prior to the day of the slaughtering. And when the 14th day of the month would arrive, they would slaughter the lamb in the afternoon, and they would paint the blood on the doorposts of their homes. And that night, after roasting the lamb, they would eat it, girded with their walking sticks and their shoes and their bags. And they would eat it in haste, b'chipazon. And that night, in the middle of the night, God himself will descend upon Egypt and will smite the firstborn of Egypt, and he will pass over all of the houses that have the blood. And in this manner, the Jewish people will be saved, and then they will be taken out of Egypt. We're going to take a look at Rabbi Dessler's comments, not on the Parsha, because he doesn't write, although he does write a little bit, but not enough for a discussion on the Parsha of Bo. But he does have a section where he expounds on the observance of Pesach. And really, Parshas Bo and Pesach are really one and the same. And so I would like to share with you some of the ideas, the deeper, more spiritual concepts behind Pesach. And I would venture to say that if you have been hanging around a Jewish, an Orthodox shul, and you've been listening to the rabbi's sermons, that you may have heard some, if not all, of these ideas before. In order to discuss this, we have to first put on a different pair of glasses. I don't know how many people are wearing glasses. Most of us are. Steve, you'll have to bear with us. I have contact lenses. We'll have to. Oh, you do too. All right. So we're all in the same boat. We have to remove our spectacles and put on a different pair. And this is a prerequisite in studying Rabbi Dessler, because we have to have kind of X-ray vision, and we have to look beyond the stories of the Chumash as mere stories, and the physical events as mere physical events. We have to see the story of the exile in Egypt and the servitude as something more than a physical servitude, and the redemption as something more than the release from bondage, from slavery to freedom in the physical sense, that no longer did they have to work hard building buildings out of mortar and brick. We have to look beyond that. We have to see that for every physical event, there is a spiritual underlying cause. We have to see that the exile of Egypt, what we call the Golos Mitzrayim, the exile of Egypt, is really the exile of nothing less than the Jewish neshama, than the Jewish soul. The Jewish soul was in exile in Egypt. Yetzias Mitzrayim, leaving Egypt, was the freeing of that soul which was in captivity. Now let's explain that a little bit more. What does it mean, the exile of the soul? Well, this would be well understood based on the foundations that we have discussed in the past. Very, very common, well understood foundations, but articulated clearly and beautifully by Rabbi Luzzatto in Derech Hashem, in the volume The Way of God, that the basic premise of creation is that God put us on the earth with the task of choosing between good and evil, and letting that choice be our own, and choosing God and choosing good. And therefore we have been endowed with two inclinations, the Yetzer Tov and the Yetzer Ra, the inclination for good, but also the inclination for evil. And the primary home of the Tov, of the Yetzer Tov, is our neshama, our soul. And the primary home of the Yetzer Ra is our body. Because if our body is not directed by the soul, then it just tends towards evil, towards selfishness, towards self-gratification, towards material pursuit, and nothing more than that. God gave us a balance between good and evil, and the choice is ours, and the challenge is ours, which will dominate which. Exile of the soul is a state whereby, let's say on an individual level, whereby a person's soul is powerless, where the body and the material pursuit of the person has so dominated the soul that the soul can't move. It is a absolute slave to the body. The Mitzrayim in particular, Egypt, what we call the place of Egypt, which is really a spiritual, also besides being a physical location, it is the state of the greatest possible exile of the soul. The legend was that a slave never escaped. If you were a slave in Egypt, you could never get out. Nobody ever successfully escaped out of the prison of Egypt. He was not a slave, because he grew up in Pharaoh's house. Oh yeah, until that moment, yeah. But nobody ever escaped, because Egypt was a prison, and that means that in the state of the soul, the spiritual side of man was so completely overwhelmed in Mitzrayim. The word Mitzrayim, which means straits or borders, implies something which confines a person, holds a person back. And that's what it means. Mitzrayim was the place where the soul was completely confined. And what reigned free, what dominated was the body and physicality and the Yetzer Hara. It's interesting that the name for the king, Paro, is alluded to in the Torah, in the story of the golden calf, where Moshe is talking to Aaron when he comes down and he sees the calf. And let me just read to you a verse here. It's chapter 32, verse 25. Moses saw the people that it was exposed, for Aaron had exposed them to disgrace among those who rise up against them.
Which passage, please?
25. It's on page 498. The word in Hebrew is Vayar Moshe Sa'am Kifaruahu Kifiro'o Aharon. Moshe saw the nation that it was exposed. Farua Kifiro'o Aharon. Aharon had exposed it. Look at the word Firao. It's Paro.
Now how do you mean the word? How do you mean when you say you exposed it?
So it means, what does it mean exposed? So Rashi says that parua means exposed. Nizkale shimtso v'klono. Its shame and disgrace became completely exposed. There's another biblical reference to this, using this word. Ufara es rosha isha. The woman, the sota, suspected of adultery, is brought into the temple, and her hair is exposed. And he uses the same word, is para. So Rav Dessler says, what does it mean it's exposed, that the nation of Israel was exposed? The evil that is latent within man that could or could not come to the surface became exposed. In other words, the Yetzer Hara was unbridled. The evil was unbridled. No, nothing holding it back. It's almost the opposite of Mitzrayim. Mitzrayim is confined. Paro is revealed. But they're both complementing one another, because Mitzrayim means that the Tov, the good is completely confined, and the Ra, the evil, is completely exposed and completely unbridled. So this is what Mitzrayim represents. A soul, an individual, or a people, or a land, or country, a society, whereby the good is all but dead, and the evil is all over the place. This is what Shibud Mitzrayim meant. The Egyptian people were this way, and we, being just sucked into their culture, were at that point itself. That's what it means. We were slaves in Egypt. Let's appreciate for a moment what the Exodus means then. The Exodus means that in a moment, in one moment, which the Torah describes as in a moment of haste, we were taken out of that. What does that mean on a spiritual level? That means that all of a sudden our spiritual side became resuscitated. Like a medical person would take a person whose heart has stopped and give it a shock and bring that person literally back to life. That's what God did for us. He resuscitated our soul. Now, is that something that came from us, or that came from Hashem? If a person, it come from Hashem. If a person his heart is not working, he can't resuscitate himself. He must be resuscitated from someone else. Mitzrayim represents, Yetzias Mitzrayim, represents God in His great mercy coming and literally breathing spiritual life back into us. And that's what's referred to, Rabbi Lusato speaks about this, two terms which are more in the Kabbalah, speak about His Arusa de la Ela and His Arusa de la Tata. There is the way things work in the world. We once had a class about this in greater detail. But the way things work in the world is that there's always a connection between what happens here and certain spiritual forces that are tied to the events in the world. And it can either work from the top down or from the bottom up. If God wants to affect the events of this world in a certain way, He will send out a signal, a force that will make an influence down here. But sometimes we will generate something. We will make a decision or do a deed or do an action which will cause a spiritual signal up in the upper forces, and that will come back down in a ripple effect to affect us again. For example, if a person decides to do a good deed, that good deed may cause great ripple effects throughout the world, because that deed registers in heaven, and in heaven it responds in kind and sends back a force or a message back down to the world. It could be in another part of the world. A person could be praying in Atlanta, and somebody else, in the merit of that prayer, could get a refuah, a healing in another part of the world, because there is a connection between the lower world and the heavenly world. This was clearly, Yetzias Mitzrayim was clearly generated from above, where we had no power to redeem ourselves. The neshama was dead. At least the way the sages put it, the 49th level of impurity. There was really one step away from being totally dead. We were comatose. We were spiritually comatose. And God saw that if we would wait one more second, we would sink into oblivion. And therefore he gathered us together and he said, you must leave in haste. I have timed it such I cannot keep you here any longer unless without you becoming to the point of no return. So the time is now. You cannot tarry a moment. This is the significance of Yetzias Mitzrayim, the completely generated from God to us a resuscitation of our spiritual selves.
Wouldn't they have received any resuscitation, as you put it, along the way through the plagues? I mean, you have to be pretty stupid if you weren't impressed at all.
Okay. Okay, and I'll comment on that also on what Jeffrey said about the 20%. Apparently, the way the Hashem runs the world, even when he does the initiation from on high, Isarusa de la Ela, he needs to have some type of a qualification, some little bit, at least, of effort on our part. I'll make it happen, but you've got to turn on the switch. You've got to turn on the switch. A very minimal action, which wouldn't be on its own powerful enough to influence you, but at least it's enough for me to do what I have to do. In this way, God did look for a little bit of a spark of initiation on our part. Some of it was he commanded us. So, for example, the 20% of the people are the people that God saw had a little bit of a spark. And furthermore, he had done things to try to stimulate us to a little bit of spiritual movement. He gave us those commandments of the Paschal Lamb, which did require somewhat of a spiritual commitment on our side. You know, it wasn't just an act of a physical act of slaughtering a sheep. It was because the sheep was the deity of Egypt, and for us to take the sheep in front of them and to slaughter it means that we were making a statement. We were making a statement that we do not fear their wrath, and that we do not consider their deity to be important anymore. You know, we may have worshipped it in the past, but we are turning over a new leaf. And that was the little spark that God needed to see. Also the circumcision. He needed to see that we had a little bit of a spark within us, and then he could make the redemption possible. So it was not totally unilateral from God. And that's why not all the Jews had even that spark to be able to be resuscitated. Now, the important thing, though, is that when God resuscitates, let's go back to our medical example. If you have a machine, an electric shock machine, or something that gets a person's heart to beat, it will only be effective if the heart can be revived to the point that it can start beating on its own. You can't just keep on pumping the heart, indefinitely. That's not going to keep the person alive.
That's what a pacemaker does.
But a pacemaker will only help a person whose heart has a certain amount of power and strength.
Got muscle, it shocks the muscle.
Yeah. All right. But again, it will not help on every patient. So the goal of an initiation from God is to get us to the point where we are able to develop our own activity. Do you remember when Moshe, back in Parshas Shmos, when Moshe was spoken to by God at the burning bush, and Hashem said, you know, it's time to go back and to bring the people out of Mitzrayim. And Moshe was, you know, kept on arguing. We can understand why. I mean, Moshe is saying, how could they leave Mitzrayim? How can they, the people who are spiritually comatose, how can they come out of that? they're not capable. That's what the, if you have the right glasses on, that's what he's saying.
Yeah.
Now, well, let me read to you this verse. He said two things. He said, Moshe replied to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should take the children of Israel out of Egypt? And Rashi explains that there are two questions over here. One question is, how can I, who am so unqualified, influence Pharaoh? And number two, what have the Jewish people done to deserve such a miracle? The way to understand his question is, how can the Jewish people leave Egypt? How can they, who have sunk so low, who are practically like the Egyptians, how could they ever be revitalized spiritually? How can they do that? What was Hashem's answers? Answer said, as far as you, don't worry because I'm with you. And as far as what merit do the Jewish people have, the answer is, for he said, for I shall be with you, and this is your sign that I have sent you. When you take the people out of Egypt, you will serve God on this mountain. Matan Torah. The Jewish people will receive the Torah. That's the answer to his question. Moshe's question is, how could you take the Jewish people out of Egypt? It's going to have to come from you, God. They can't do it on their own. You're going to have to use artificial resuscitation. And God says, yes, initially I will. But I'm going to take them to Sinai. And I'm going to train them step by step during the 7 weeks. From the time they leave till they get to Mount Sinai, I'm going to train them step by step. I'm going to teach them how to walk again. I'm going to teach them how to become alive spiritually. And they're going to train themselves up to the point, there's actually 49 days, 49 levels that they had sunk. I'm going to bring them to the point where they can accept the Torah, and with the Torah, they can take matters into their own hands. This Torah will enable them to fight the Yetzer Hara and for the soul to dominate the body. And then they will be able to do it on their own. In other words, Pesach is just the jump start of a process that would culminate in a complete people-based system, and with God's help, of course, with the Torah and with God's help. But He is preparing us to be able to take our spiritual destinies in our own hands. Pesach without Matan Torah is just a false start. The whole purpose of Pesach is the spiritual resuscitation, which will only have merit and basis if the Jewish people can become healthy enough to control their own spiritual destinies. There is one thing that was mentioned at this Gateways weekend, which was actually wonderful, very enlightening. But one thing they talked about was, you know, because we're talking about different religions and how Judaism is unique in the fact that our tradition, what we believe and what our Torah states, is that there was a revelation of God to the entire Jewish people. And there's no other religion that ever made such a claim. But they kept on emphasizing the fact that God said He will only do it once. He'll only do it once. He will never reveal Himself to the Jewish people like He did on Sinai. Why does it have to be that way? What if we need it again? What if we need another jump start? Because once God gave us the Torah, we've got all the tools we need to keep ourselves healthy. Even if we think the Torah has tools on how to do repentance. Right. Even if we get caught amongst other nations that have negative influences on us. The Torah gives us rules and codes on how to keep ourselves distinct and separate. In other words, once we have the Torah, we don't need God to intervene and do artificial resuscitation. We have that ability to do so on our own. In Mitzrayim, they didn't have that ability. They had no way, once they sunk, they had no way to get themselves out. That had to come from God. But from now on, we have the ability to do it ourselves. And that what he's and that implication is the reason why the final redemption is so long in coming. The reason why the exiles subsequent to the Egyptian exile seems to go on and on and on and on without end is because it's up to us. It's because God will not do it anymore. He will not come and take us out of Mitzrayim the way he did then. He did that only once. Once he gave us the Torah, he says, you've got to redeem yourselves. And the Geula Hasida, the future redemption, will come when you're ready. We're not waiting. We always say, we're waiting, we're waiting. No, we're not waiting. He's waiting. He's waiting. He's waiting for us. Because we have the tools to do it. Now, it happens to be that there's also a kate, there's also an end, that exile does have an end, and that's the year 6000, the tradition that many of us have heard. And God said, but even then, says Rav Dessler, we're going to have to get ourselves out of exile. If we don't do it voluntarily, God will help us. But not the way he redeemed us in Egypt. He will make things so difficult for us, God forbid, that we will choose it. We will choose to do teshuva. But it has to come from us. It has to come from Isarusa, the Latata. And the only time it was done from above was only in Mitzrayim that one time. So that basically sums it all up. The only thing that we have going for us in this regard is that Pesach is observed every single year. What does that mean, Pesach is observed every single year?
Time for redemption?
Exactly. Pesach is not just a commemorative, a day to remember. First of all, we have a mitzvah to remember the Exodus every day. We say that in the Shema. Pesach is a time in which God sends his redemptive forces from above without our own efforts every single year. There really is, the night of the Exodus was a night of Isarusa de Leila. It was a night, it was a time designated by God for him to send emanations of redemptive powers down to us from on high. Every Pesach, it comes. Every Pesach, we have the opportunity to cash in, to grab a hold of those emanations.
How?
To help us get where we have to go. Pesach is really a time for teshuvah. Pesach is a time where it is easy for us to resolve. It is easy for us to catapult ourselves to higher levels of Judaism. Because God is reaching out and he's pulling us up. He's got the resuscitation equipment right there and ready, the same way he did the first Pesach.
So how do you do this?
Each person has to try to grab and make resolutions for himself. But it's much. You can do that. We can do that any time. But Pesach, it's much easier.
Use examples.
What's an example? Every person has his own. Every person should try to grow on Pesach.
I say give examples.
What's an area that we can grow? We could become more observant. We could try to eradicate certain negative quality character traits that we have. We could resolve to become more kind and more giving. You name it. Whatever it is that is our duties and responsibilities all year round, Pesach, it's a free ticket.
Why is that strong Rosh Hashanah.
Rosh Hashanah.
We're really asking for it.
But it's got it's more has to come from us. Teshuva is much more of a burden that's placed on our shoulders during the high holidays. Except Yom Kippur is a day of atonement. What that can do is that can grant God grants atonement for our sins. But in terms of redeeming ourselves, in terms of making a transformation of who we are spiritually, during the year, let's say, during the year, my neshama has 30% of the requirements, and the body has 70%, right? On Pesach, we could raise that. We could raise that ourselves anytime. But on Pesach, Hashem reaches out and says, "You want to jump? Do you want your neshama to be catapulted? Do you want to become 50-50?" That's the best time to do it. That doesn't necessarily happen on Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. It's not that God is sending emanations of redemption from on high. He's judging us, and He's looking for us from our own efforts to do that return. But on Pesach, He's giving out free redemption, and that's really what we're not just commemorating. We're actually reliving. You know, we say in the Haggadah, a person is obligated to see himself as though he left Mitzrayim in every generation. That's what it says in the Haggadah. Pesach is a time to personally grab a hold of the redemption of the supremacy of the neshama on that night. Okay, now we'll take some questions.
Rabbi.
Yes.
Is there a way to compare the Jews in Mitzrayim were at the 49th level?
Mm-hmm.
Is there any way to compare this to where the population was in the times of Noah or Yonah when he was at the Nineveh?
Mm-hmm.
And at what level were these people? Because obviously, with the flood, they were eliminated. Now you say that if we had reached the 50th level, there would have been no hope for
no us, hope,
no redemption. So, is that is there a comparison there? Is there?
I mean, in the times of Noah, we can assume that mankind, except for Noah and his family, had reached that point where the neshama was completely dead. Noah was the survivor. And after Noah, again, the world continued a downward spiral, even from his descendants. And it was Abraham who was really the only survivor of that era. And when Abraham had such outstanding qualities and had such outstanding strength of character, of soul, that God said, I will close a deal with him that his and his descendants, there will be a covenant that his descendants will be successful spiritual people. That's the force of Abram and what he put spiritually into his descendants, his genes, right, if you will, were so dominant that he made it. It's really Abraham who made us who we are. It's really Abraham who made us who we are. He gave us the potential of being now, again, dependent on the Exodus and dependent on the acceptance of the Torah, but Abraham gave us the wherewithal to be able to receive the Torah and thereby be eternally the spiritual people that we can be. And everyone else,
so
other than Abraham, did not have that.
There was no spirituality, is that what I'm hearing?
Basically, right. Basically, it was one big party.
That's why they were all wet.
Rabbi?
Yeah.
This is far-fetched. Is there anything been written about the Russian Jews who were taken out to try and revive them? In some way, that's what we tried, even though they could have been all the way down to 50. Has there anything been written or discussed about that? But it looks to me it's like an exodus,
yeah,
of our race, a Jewish race being taken out of a country and lifted.
Good. Very good. You're 100% right. Of course, it was not the entire Jewish people, but it was a major segment of the Jewish people, and they do require resuscitation. You know, I heard it said that forget which rabbi it was. Maybe I think it was Rabbi Yaakov Kamenetsky, blessed memory, who passed away about 20 years ago. But he said every generation has its job. Every generation of Jews has its particular challenge or its particular mission. And he said that he thinks that the mission of our generation, this is a while ago, is to see what we can do to help our Russian brethren come back. In fact, I was just listening on a tape. We have an English song tape with Jewish themes, and there's a song about this very thing, about this man singing about his lost brother. And he used to dream that maybe he would see his brother again, but it was considered only dreamers would think of that. But then it was a dream come true. And now he's saying, what can I do for my brother? We've grown far apart. We don't really aren't that familiar with one another. He doesn't recognize my ways and my beliefs. And he says, but I am his brother, and I can reach out with loving arms, and that's what I'm going to do, you know. But absolutely, we have to see this spiritual exile. We have to have the right glasses on. We have to see that it was not just a political servitude, but it was a spiritual one, and that's what they need. And because of the concept of all Jews being connected and responsible for one another, and we rise and fall together, then it is definitely our duty to reach out to all of our brethren. I mean, it's not just in Russia; it's all over the world. We're all in spiritual exile, and even those of us who are zocha to be close to this to the fires of Torah, we also have to work harder and harder to really internalize what the Torah says, and let it penetrate us to the point where it moves us and influences us, and not just on the intellectual aspect, but that it really permeates us and propels us forward.
Shkoyach.
Baruch Tia.